The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Have you ever made a choice? A bad choice? Some of you are saying, I don't know what you're talking about, Dave. The kind of choice, the kind of bad choice, the kind of bad decision where it seems like the consequence of that bad choice just never seems to stop playing itself out. There's a line in a movie that just speaks volume on that. It's an old classic baseball movie called The Natural. Some of you might remember that movie. Guy by the name of Roy Hobbs. He's played by the actor Robert Redford, and he's in the hospital dealing with an old gunshot wound that happened years earlier. Evidently, in the movie, they were not able to remove the bullet. It was lodged somewhere in a dangerous place. He's been carrying it all these years. The reason for the gunshot is because of a bad choice. Roy Hobbs is a natural in terms of baseball ability. He's on a train and he is on his way to begin what was promised to be a legendary baseball career. But he makes a bad choice. Cost him that career. And now here he is, 40-something maybe, kind of trying it again at baseball. Sort of like a 40-year-old rookie. And this gunshot wound is once again showing up. The consequence of that decision. Here's the line that is from that movie that I think speaks volumes. Roy Hobbs, Robert Redford, laying in that hospital bed, and he makes this statement. He says, "It seems like there are some choices that we never stop paying for." We're in Genesis 25 today, and it contains a story of one of these kinds of choices. The story involves a couple of brothers. They are twins. Their names are Jacob and Esau. And as we've seen, Isaac was the son promised by God to Abraham and Sarah, the son through whom Abraham's descendants would become a great nation. That was the promise of God. And we learned in chapter 24 that Abraham, before he passes away, before he goes to be with the Lord, he arranged for his servant to go back to his homeland and find a wife for his son. How many of you guys would have liked that? You're probably thinking, boy, am I glad I don't live back then, right? But that was the case. And the servant goes, he prays, God answers his prayer. He comes back with the lady by the name of Rebekah. And they were married. It lets us know at the very end of chapter 24 that Rebekah was a comfort to Isaac, and Isaac really, really loved Rebekah. That brings us to chapter 25, and we're going to pick it up at verse 19. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. If you were to do a background check on this fellow by the name of Bethuel, you would begin to find out that his father's name was Nahor, who was also the father of a guy by the name of Terah, who was the father of Abraham. Now, I'm sure you followed that real closely, didn't you? What all that really is meaning, that background check on Bethuel would tell you that Isaac and Rebekah are from the same family tree. They are cousins. Now, don't get shook up about that. It was a different time, right? And we do not want to expect ancient culture to match up with our postmodern view and society today. So let's not get hung up on there. It was a different time. Theirs was a fairy tale romance, if I could use that term. But then, as it always does, before happily ever after sets in, life takes over, it sets in, reality takes a bite, and then things tend to get complicated. If you think that the Bible is the collection of a bunch of good people doing nothing but good things, well, not so much, right? Those of you who've been in church for a little while, been walking with God for a little while, you know that just isn't the case. I love the way one writer puts it. The Bible shows its characters, warts and all. Isaac was 40, as we have read, when he and Rebekah are married. Like Sarah, Rebekah also has difficulty having children, conceiving. And so Isaac pleads with God. He calls out to God. He prays to God and asks that the Lord bless he and Rebekah with children. Let's pick it up at verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. And the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. And the babies jostled each other within her. And she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. She prays to the Lord and seeks some guidance. "God, what's going on here?" The Lord answers her and says, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Now, sure enough, the word of the Lord comes true, and she delivers twins. Look at verse 24. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. Come out looking like a shag rug, a red shag rug. So they named him Esau, which means red, hairy and red. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Just a young dad, right? The boys grew up becoming quite different. Hairy is Esau. His nickname would become Red, as we see in verse 30. When you look there, that word Edom actually means red. Okay? Jacob means the one who grabs the heel snatcher. In other words, his name means, as some of you know, one who is a trickster or a deceiver. So they grow up, they're quite different from one another. Look at verse 27 with me. The boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. He's a homebody, okay? Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So Esau is an outdoors kind of guy. You get that picture? Maybe you might see him all dressed in camo. Got a great big old knife hanging right here, his bow and arrows strapped to his shoulder and on his back, and maybe looking a little Rambo-ish, you know. But that's who Esau is. He's an outdoor, rugged kind of guy. Jacob, however, He's not so much for the outdoors. I kind of picture him not really liking sweat or dirt or anything like that. He's a homebody. He just likes hanging out in the tents, being with mom. Okay? We also learn here that Esau, he's the one with the brawn. Jacob, though, is the one with the brains, as we will see. And even though parents know better, right, parents? Still somehow, Esau becomes the favorite of Isaac, and Jacob becomes the favorite of Rebekah. Our last message a couple of weeks ago, which was from Genesis chapter 22, was titled Tests Matter, if you would recall that. Today's message is being titled Our Choices Matter. Choices are so important. So let's learn what we can and what we can see from Jacob and Esau, as well as Rebekah and Isaac. Let's look at their story and consider some biblical principles that are so important and needed in our lives that will lead us away from making bad choices and experiencing the consequences that come with that, and onto making better choices, choices that are God-honoring. Are you interested in that?
Yes.
I hope you are. And so first of all, we want to notice that your choices really are your responsibility. You can't blame anybody for what you've chose. You've got to own them. They are your responsibility.
Yes.
One day after having been out in the field, Esau comes home empty-handed and he's hungry to find Jacob cooking a pot of stew. I have no doubt believing that Jacob knows exactly Esau's favorite soup or stew, and that's what he's fixing for him. Some red stew. Let's call it his favorite. Esau comes in, probably smells it first, goes over to where Jacob has got this on the fire, and he says, "Hey, little brother, man, am I hungry. How about let me have some of that?" Look at verse 29 and 30 with me. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. And he said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was called Edom, because of the red. Okay? And so, in the Hebrew, that literally reads like this, quoting Esau, "Let me gulp some of that red stuff." Incidentally, these are Esau's first recorded words in Scripture. And isn't it interesting that they do somehow reveal somewhat of his nature? "I'm famished. Give me some of that. Let me gulp it down right now." Nevertheless, the trap has been sprung. Jacob said in his first recorded words, also found here. We found what Esau's were. Now we see what Jacob's first recorded words are, revealing his nature. "One condition, brother. You're going to have to give me your birthright." Holding it out there, maybe making sure he's smelling it. "It's going to cost you your birthright." Verse 31. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." Verse 32. "Look," Esau says, "I'm about to die here. What good is the birthright to me right now?" Wow. Are you catching that? You see, in those days, the birthright was a very important, big deal. It was a serious matter. And when your dad, name is Isaac, and when your dad is as wealthy as Isaac is, we're talking a substantial inheritance. Esau says, what good is my birthright right now, in this moment? What good is it doing me? Sure, take it. Just give me that pot of stew. Wow. I'm on the verge of starvation here. You think maybe he may have been overstating his situation? I'm mentioning that because I want us to catch something I think that's important. When we are in the custom of living in the moment, that becomes a dangerous situation to fall into, where we lose sight of reality and we allow our emotion, whatever it is we're feeling in that moment, to lead us and guide us, and never can a good decision come from that place. Amen? Some of you know that for a fact in your own experience, in your own lives. He may have been overstating his situation maybe just a little bit. Look at verse 33. But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Jacob had him right where he wanted him. He insisted that Esau make an oath and give away his birthright. Look at verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and he drank, and then he got up and left. But these are some very, very sad words that follow. So Esau despised his birthright. We're always making choices all day long, aren't we? All day long. But we're not always choosing well. Sometimes we choose recklessly, impulsively, carelessly, thoughtlessly, as if we're saying, what difference does it make? Well, some of our decisions make a really big difference. Just ask a guy by the name of Ronald Wayne. Who is Ronald Wayne? He was, for 12 days, a 10% owner in a brand new fledgling company that also had two other very ambitious partners in it. You might be familiar with their names, Steve Wozniak and Steve Jobs. That's right. He was a part owner of Apple Corporation. In 1976, he owned 10% of the Apple Corporation. He even designed their very first logo. But Ronald was worried that some of Apple's debt might come on him personally. And so what he decided to do, he made a choice that he was going to get out while he could and sold his 10% for $800, 1976. Today, that 10% would be worth, are you ready for this? $95 billion. Now, I am not saying because of the money and the amounts that, you know, whether or not he made a good decision, bad decision. All I can say is I hope he spent that $800 on something he really, really liked. Just like I would say to Esau, I hope that was some really good stew, because look at what it cost you. What a bad decision. What a horrible choice. And we need to learn to choose wisely all the time, folks. And we need to choose like it really is our responsibility, like it really does matter. We can't blame others. We've got to own them. They are our responsibility. Now, at this point, we've got to take a little bit of a little direction here, because this story introduces a puzzling situation that theologians and philosophers and even scientists have struggled with all throughout history. The struggle? Determinism versus choice, or predestination versus free will. Has everything that will ever happen already been decided in advance? Or are we just puppets on a stage? Or do we have a choice in the direction that our lives take? Given God does tell Rebecca, long before Jacob made the stew, just how the events of their lives would play out, the older would serve the younger. So here's the question then. Did God decide in advance what Esau would do? Or did he simply know in advance what Esau would do? Greater minds than mine have struggled with that question, as I said, for centuries. And so there is no way that I would presume to think that I could give you this morning the final answer on that. There's just no way. But I know that I can give you this with confidence. Choose like it really is your responsibility, because it really is. There are times in Scripture when God foreknows that an individual will do the wrong thing. But there is never a time in Scripture when someone wants to do the right thing and God forbids that. Never. Therefore, I lean in the direction of saying that God knows in advance more times than he decides in advance. He'll let you make the choices that you want to make. He doesn't interfere with your decisions or anyone else's. He doesn't force your choice on you. I'm reminded real quickly of the story of Israel. Prior to King Saul, it was the judge, it was the priests, and then the judges who ruled and made took care of the nation. God spoke to them and they passed that on to the people. But the people wanted to be like the other nations. Some of you recall this story. They wanted a king like everybody else had one. So God lets them do that. Samuel is somewhat frustrated and a little depressed because he feels the rejection. And God says, Samuel, they are not rejecting you. It's me that they're rejecting, but God allows them to choose a king, even though he knows the end result is not going to be good. But he allows it. He does not force you to make a choice. Your choices are your own to make. God spoke through Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, these words, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you, and then it says, and your seed may live. Amen. This is telling us a couple of very important things. One, we do indeed have a choice. Secondly, our choice affects those who come after us, our offspring, our children, those who are around us, our loved ones, our friends, so on and so forth. It's important. We've got to choose in a way that honors God every time, not just some of the time. Amen. Because there are consequences that come Que sera, sera, whatever will be, may have been a cute little line and a cute little song out of the 50s, but that is bad advice to live by.
Yes.
Your decisions matter. They play a major role in the outcome of your life, your children's life, and those around you. The great philosopher, Anonymous, has been quoted as saying, "Your life is a result of the choices that you have made. If you don't like your life, then start making better choices."
Amen.
This brings us to another principle I want us to notice. Choose like the outcome hasn't yet been decided. This means when you make any decision, you need to be mindful of consequences. They exist, folks. Sometimes I think we go through life making decisions as if there's no such thing as a consequence, such as our eating habits, our spending habits, our relationship habits, our how we are at home kind of habits amongst the family. Sometimes I think we kid ourselves into thinking that this time I'll sneak it by and there won't be a consequence. Maybe that's what Esau was thinking. We don't know for sure. Maybe he wasn't thinking. He may have believed that he had an advantage over his brother. He is, after all, the oldest. I mean, tradition is tradition, right? And besides that, ultimately, it's Isaac's choice. It's dad's choice. And Esau knows who Isaac likes better. Maybe Esau thought that he could have his cake and eat it too. In this case, his stew and his inheritance. Maybe he thought there would be no lasting consequence to this silly decision that his little brother has pressured him into. But oh, how he was wrong, wasn't he? Don't kid yourself into thinking that you are immune to consequences or that your bad choices won't catch up with you just because maybe a week or two has gone by and you've not seen anything bad happen yet. Don't kid yourself. They will certainly indeed catch up.
Yes, that's right.
I'm saying never weigh a choice lightly. Never make a decision lightly. Each one sets you on a path, folks. Every choice you make send you in a direction, set you on a path to somewhere. You need to ask yourself, where do you want that somewhere to be? Make sure the choices you make are taking you where God is ultimately wanting you to be. Here's another principle I want us to notice. Choose what matters most, not what matters in the moment. This is so huge. Who knows what the future holds? Who cares? I'm hungry now. That is what Esau may have thought. Who knows what the future holds? I could be liable for someone else's debt. So I think I'll get out while I can. Sell my $800. My 10% for $800, not bad money for 12 days work in 1976. That may have been what Ronald Wayne thought. Now it's easy to find fault in Esau for selling his birthright and in Mr. Wayne for missing out on Apple. But folks, let's bring it home. Let's make it personal. What about your own in the moment poor choices? Are they based on what matters most or what matters right in that moment? Are they based on a temporary panic or fear or some kind of short-term indulgence? Taking care of your flesh? Or are they based on long-term, biblically-based priorities? There are far too many individuals, good people, Christian people, who have gone through their entire lives making decisions based on what feels good right now, on what's easiest right now, on what can I get away with right now. Jacob's behavior in the story isn't exactly commendable, manipulating his brother like he is, but we can at least see and admit this. He's not thinking about the next meal. He's thinking about the future.
Yes.
He's got an eye out on the horizon, the next generation, the future. Esau, on the other hand, Scripture tells us, despised his birthright. In the original language, this is literally saying the future mattered to him not at all. All he could tell you about in that moment is, my tummy needs something. Let's fill my stomach. What a poor choice. When it comes to the decisions you make, you can ask yourself, is this something that matters only now, or does it matter always? Is this a temporary situation or a permanent priority? How will this impact my loved ones, those who are close to me? This is why Paul says in the book of Colossians, set your minds on things that are above and not on the things of earth. He says, Paul does in that verse, focus on that which matters for all eternity, not on that which matters only this afternoon. Three decision-making nevers I want to pass on to you right now. First, never make a decision when you're angry, tired, or like we see in Esau, hungry. You know what they say, don't you? Never go grocery shopping when you're hungry. And I'm talking about, of course, decisions that have long-term significance. Secondly, never make a decision when you're pressured to make a decision too soon. You see, those kind of decisions rarely ever work to your favor. Thirdly, never make a decision without getting outside input. Some of you really struggle with that and listening to others. You struggle with counsel. Walls go up. You think you can handle it. You've got it. You're smarter. Your past decisions prove differently. Come on. Never make a decision without getting outside input. Of course, once again, I'm talking about big decisions like selling your birthright or anything that pertains to your future. Proverbs 15:22 has got some great words for us. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. If he'd have just taken a moment and ran that situation, the deal that his brother was trying to trap him with, and if he'd just gone to a couple of buddies and said, hey, what do you guys think? What do you think they would have told him? I'll guarantee you what they would have told him. Esau, you might want to hang on to your birthright a little bit longer. Here, take a few crackers of mine. Or it's a Hebrew culture, take some of my matzah. Get some outside input. It's so helpful. Nobody in this story was a perfect role model of faith. Nobody in this story this morning is squeaky clean. But here's what I want us to see, and here's where the encouragement is for us. And yet, God loves each one of them. And he works through each one of them. And he includes them in his plan and purpose for the people of Israel. Now that's a good God, isn't it? So, in other words, in spite of them and their choices, he still loves them and works through them. And the same is true for you. God looks at you, and yes, he knows who you are, very familiar with your history, knows all about all the bad decisions and the horrible choices you've made. All of those times when you refuse to listen to counsel. He knows, but it has never stopped him from loving you. And it has never stopped him from longing and desiring to include you into his plan. Not only for your life, but for those whom you are connected to. God loves you in spite of you and your imperfections. It's not because you deserve it. It is because, as we sang earlier, his mercy is greater. And he is ready to include you in his plan. So decide in your heart today, church, to make the best choices that you can make. As if every choice is your responsibility and that the outcome is yet undetermined. You choose and you make your choice based on what matters most, not what matters in the moment. Regardless of how you're feeling, what's most important with eternity in mind. Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house." You seen that? Joshua isn't talking about himself only. He understands and he realizes his choice affects his household as well, his family as well. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's a good choice. We have the same option, church. Here's what I want you to see. Faith provides for us a strong eye, amazing eyesight that enables us to see afar off, to see beyond the moment, to see further down the road. Hebrews 11:16 says, "But they were looking for a better place," referring to the Old Testament saints. But they were looking, in other words, in faith, they're looking beyond the moment, looking further down the road. In faith, they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. They had eternity in mind. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Wow. No matter what is going on in our world today, pandemic, riots, violence, chaos everywhere, fires everywhere, faith will allow us. I want to challenge you with this. Let faith arise within you so that your eyesight can be lifted with a strong eye and look further down the road. And not allow whatever feeling you might be feeling in the moment to rule you and cause you to make a bad choice that you will regret. We can start making better choices. Choices that honor God. Let that be the resolve of our hearts. no matter what we see out there, our faith needs to look further down the road and say back to our hearts, our future in Christ is bright. Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Seek the Lord. Get His counsel. Talk to other trusted, godly counselors as well. And so, unlike Esau, don't despise your birthright. Yours in Christ. Don't despise that birthright, for you are, after all, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Choices are huge, church. Let's make good ones, God-honoring ones. They too will have consequence, but they'll be the kind that you want, reflected in eternity. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your loving kindness, your grace, your mercy, your love. Thank you that in spite of us, you love us. And your desire does not change. Your longing is to include us in your wonderful plan. Help us, Lord, to get locked in with you, to allow faith to rise, that we might see further down the road, and that our choices, being our responsibility, will be good choices, God-honoring choices, choices with eternity in view, knowing that that pleases you. We want to please you, God, with everything that is within us, with everything that we do. Help us in this, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado.